So good to be with you this morning as we continue to study God's Word together. It's a great honor and a privilege to do that. And so I thank you for the opportunity. If you would, open up your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll be in verses 19 and 20 this morning. If you're with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1116. 1116, that's where we'll be this morning as we study God's Word. As you're turning there and getting ready, I just want to tell our church family, our church members, thank you so much for your participation and your willingness to turn in the deacon nomination forms. Appreciate your partnership in that. We are in the process of going through all that, and Lord willing, we'll be able to bring those names before the church in September as we affirm new leading servants in the life of the body of Christ. And so thank you so much for all that you do to serve Charleston Baptist Church. We started a series in the book of James back in March, believe it or not. We have stopped a little bit here and there to address a few different items through God's Word. But this morning is our 19th message, and it is our last message in the book of James. I'm a little sad. I have carried with me, and my wife's probably happy though, but I've carried with me about 15 different commentaries home, week in and week out on our dining room table, and it has converted into my office, and so now those books will come back to the office, and I'll find other books to read. But this book really has been an incredible time for me as I've studied it. I pray that God's Word has spoken to you and through the power of the Holy Spirit, not only revealed the truth to you, but also given you the desire and the power to obey God's Word. Throughout the book of James, James has really done a wonderful job for us. He has done a wonderful job painting for us a picture of the messiness and the struggle of living by faith in a fallen world. That there is a spiritual war that is happening in the hearts and the minds of every single believer here today, believe it or not. The moment that you wake up, there's a spiritual battle. And James has painted for us with great accuracy the great spiritual battle that reigns in our hearts and minds between that of the kingdom of God and our own kingdom, what we want, what we desire. We have seen the picture of life that has been painted with the struggles of trials and temptations, the struggles of anger and conflict and showing favoritism. We have seen the picture of life that has been painted with the struggle of the beautiful relationship of faith and works, the struggle of the wisdom that comes from man and the wisdom that comes from God. The life of faith is oftentimes a life of great struggle. The great struggle between what God wants and what God desires and what we want and what we desire. And as we finish our study this morning, the question that should be burning in our hearts, the question that should be burning in our minds is, how is James going to finish this incredible book? With all its commands, with all of its places of faith that works, all of the struggle and the tension that we face in this life as we desire to follow Christ supremely, how is it that James is going to end this incredible book? What will his final words be to the churches that he's writing to? What will his final words be for us, Charleston Baptist Church? Well, James ends this incredible book by addressing the importance of restoring the wanderer. Restoring the wanderer. It's a reminder to us that the book of James isn't about promoting perfection, but progress in the life of a Christian. It's about maturing in our walk with the Lord. It's about allowing all the trials and all the temptations and all the struggles of this world to press us deeper and deeper into our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's in the midst of that relationship that we begin to grow in Christ's likeness, that the fruit of the Spirit that has been given to us in its fullness at the moment of salvation becomes more and more evident in our life as we walk by faith and not by sight. And so with those words, let's read the last two verses. Verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would so graciously. Reignite the passion in the hearts of your people to understand the ministry of reconciliation. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will teach us and show us the importance of restoring the wanderers. Lord, for those who are wandering this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak a word of great grace, that it would convict, correct, rebuke, and restore. For the restorers here this morning, I pray that you would encourage, Lord, that you would lift them up, and that you would remind them that they're not on this journey alone. Lord, thank you for the ministry of your word. I pray that you would be faithful in doing that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From our passage this morning, we're really going to see three important truths that really paint for us the picture of restoring the wanderer. And the first truth is this: all of us have the potential to wander from the truth. All of us have the potential to wander from the truth. There isn't one person in this room today that doesn't have the potential of wandering from the truth. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord. It doesn't matter how old you are. You're not complete yet, right? He's still doing a work of grace in your life. There is sin still in the midst of the members of your body. So we all haven't arrived yet. So there is always great potential for you and I to wander from the truth. And in verse 19, James starts off with that incredible phrase, My brothers. James here isn't just talking to anybody. He's talking to the church. So we must understand that verses 19 and 20 have nothing to do with those who are unsaved. It has to do with those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. A genuine salvation has occurred in their life, and yet, for some reason, they're straying, they're wandering from the truth. So he's speaking to the family of God. He's talking to the body of Christ. And that phrase, my brothers, this phrase occurs 8 times in the book of James. And this is very significant for us, because if you look at the Apostle Paul's writings, what you find in all of the Apostle Paul's writings, the phrase, he uses that phrase 8 times as well. And so James, in one book, uses the phrase, my brothers, just as much as the Apostle Paul does in all of his writings. And so there is great significance in the phrase, my brothers. James wants us to make sure that in the midst of the struggles of this life, a life lived by faith, that we, by grace through faith, we see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family. And greater than your physical family is our spiritual family. That is the most important family that you're a part of. Because guess what? Most of us live in environments of physical family where people don't desire the Lord. It may be in your marriage. It may be in the room next to you, down the hallway. But the reality is, this spiritual family is more significant than our physical family. We have common bond because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see the body of Christ as a family? We are the body of Christ. James continues. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, among who? Among the church. So again, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the body of Christ. James is pointing out that anyone is capable of wandering. We are all prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. That great hymn, come thy fount, come thy blessing, right? None of us are immune to this possibility. Oftentimes, we wander from the truth and we really don't even recognize when we're drifting away. The question is, how is it? How is it that we wander? How is it that we drift? How is it that the subtleness of the drifting is we're unaware? What are areas of life that we wander from the truth? Well, I think doctrinally, when we consider the truth of what the Scripture teaches us, meaning we can begin to believe something that is false, or we can stop believing something that is true. Now, that's important. Having false doctrine doesn't mean that you are automatically agreeing to things that are not true. Sometimes it means that we're stopping to believe in the things that are true. And that's important for us. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." That's the day and age that we're living in today. That when we consider the selfish desires of our flesh, we will want to grab a hold of any teaching whatsoever that fuels that fleshly nature. The scripture says that we can wander doctrinally. We can also wander behaviorally, meaning there is a portion of our lifestyle that is against the truths found in the gospel. It reminds me of what happens in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, the apostle Paul is writing and he addresses Peter, the apostle Peter. Peter, at some point in his ministry, as he came to know the Lord, he realized that the message of the gospel was not only for the Jew, but it was also for the Gentile, right? And Peter had invested time with the Gentiles. He began eating meals with them. But in Galatians chapter 2, it tells us that while Peter was investing in the Gentiles, as he was sharing a meal with them, which in our day, that's a big deal, right? That is a big deal to understand. We may not understand completely how radical that theology was, that the gospel is not just for the Jew, but it's also for the Gentile. Peter embraces that. He's sharing a meal with the Gentile, with Gentile believers. And all of a sudden, some of his Jewish buddies come in, and all of a sudden, Peter does what? Peter backs away from the table. And Paul confronts him on that. He says what? He says in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 2, "But when I saw that their conduct," right, "their conduct, their behavior, was not in step with the truth of the gospel." That phrase there, "in step," means it wasn't in line or in agreement with what you say you believe. Paul says, "Peter, you're acting like a hypocrite. You're acting like a hypocrite." We wander in hypocrisy all the time. We say one thing, we live a different way in thought or deed. We can also wander relationally. All sin, all wandering, all drifting from the truths found in the gospel ultimately stems from a lack of delighting in the Lord. That's important. We fail to delight ourselves in the Lord. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the scriptures say, For my people have committed two evils. So God is speaking to the people of God. He said, they've committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here we see God's people forsaking God and doing what? They're setting up idols in His place. These are the two evils that God's people were committing back then. And guess what? It's the same evils that you and I are committing today. Every single one of us has the potential of wandering from our relationship with God, our delight in Him. And we seek to find fulfillment outside of our relationship with God. We go to the things of this world and we dig and we dig and we dig and we dig into the things of this world. And guess what we find? We find nothing. All that striving, all that pursuing gets us further and further from delighting in Him. What promises great fulfillment does the direct opposite of that. God is the fountain of living water. He knows what our souls need, and He has also provided for those needs. If it's possible for a believer to wander from the truth, then the reality is that we ourselves may become that believer, right? So there's great humility here. Brothers and sisters, this passage is a mirror. It's a call for us to weep and to recognize that we are all prone and have the potential, the capability of wandering from the truth. There is no place of condemnation, arrogance, and judgment in the body of Christ. Why? Because as I look at my brother and sister and I judge them, guess what? 2 days later, somebody may be judging me. We are all prone to wander. Second, all of us have a responsibility to the wanderer. So not only do we all have the potential to wander, but all of us, as again, speaking to the church, body of Christ, we all have a responsibility to the wanderer. Right in the middle of this warning to every person in this room comes a call to every person in this room, a call to action. It's a call to loving and restorative relationships with one another. He says in verse 19, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and somebody does what? Someone brings him back." Helping bring back a wayward Christian may be one of the most neglected responsibilities in the church today. We have a responsibility to mutually care for one another. Not just physically, but more than anything else, spiritually. There is no duty that reflects Christ or expresses Christian love more than that of the duty of restoring the wanderer. When James says someone, he's not referring to the pastor only. He's not referring to the life group leader only. He's not referring to the one who is the most spiritual, if you will. He's referring to the body of Christ. All of us have a responsibility to one another. Now, James isn't saying that we need to all embrace a KGB-type mentality where we're just seeking out the faults of others. That's not the heart of the gospel here. Now, there are some that will do that, right? But that's not what James is saying. James says that we are to take the posture of humility and love as we want to desire to restore the wanderer. James is saying your brother and sister is on the wrong path, right? And they need gracious intervention. In Genesis 4, remember when Cain sinned against Abel and God approaches Cain and he asks, where's your brother Abel? And Cain's response is what? Am I brother's keeper? Well, James would say what? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, God is the great shepherd, but he chooses to use us in the restoring of the wanderers. This restorative mission, this rescuing mission is a call to every person in the church of Jesus Christ. So as we look around, there is no obstacle of age or how long you've been a believer. At the moment of salvation, we have been given the gift, the ministry of restoration and reconciliation. You are the rescuers that God has placed in His church for such a time as this. Charleston Baptist Church must not just be a place where we can find ministry. It must always be a place where together we do ministry. That is important. Collectively, together, we are part of God's rescue and restoration mission on this earth. But the reality is, why don't we all join in that? Why don't we all sacrifice, because it is a sacrifice, and commit to that? Here's the main reason, just like you. It's because of the desires of the flesh, right? The flesh doesn't want restoration. It wants retribution. That's what the flesh wants. The flesh doesn't want to rescue. It wants to rejoice in the sins of another. I promise you, we struggle with that. When we see someone's life in shambles, if we're living in the flesh, guess what? We'll say things like, well, you own it. You did it. You dug your own grave, or whatever the language we want to say. We take a posture of rejoicing. The flesh doesn't want to sacrifice the time and energy needed to bring back a brother or sister in Christ. The flesh is satisfied with consuming ministry, not being a giver of ministry. What is your mentality towards God's church? I can promise you, just as much as you can promise me, that if we neglect to abide in Christ, it won't be a restorer mentality. What's it going to take for us as a church to press beyond just casual relationships? What's it going to take for us as a church to come to a place of humble transparency? This is why life groups are so important. You know, we don't come in here and air out our dirty laundry in a group like this, but guess what? You get around trusted brothers and sisters in Christ that are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and you get around 10, 15 people, and you can start sharing some life, right? That's important. What's it going to take for us to engage in true gospel community where we seek to restore our brothers and sisters in Christ? Guess what? It's going to take a lot of effort from all of us. But it's not just effort void of the power of the gospel. We need the power of the gospel. It's the gospel that compels us. It's the only thing that will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21 is one of the greatest pictures of the gospel. Last night we were driving to pick up one of our daughters at a birthday party, and I found a CD, believe it or not, a CD from 1999. Yes, they had CDs back then, right, for some of our young people. And I was listening to the songs, and man, that was shortly after I
gave my life to the Lord. And as I'm listening to that CD, I start crying, just like I am right now. And my wife's like, what's wrong with you?
There's a lot, honey. Where do you want to start, right?
And I said, I feel like I was 19 or 20 again, sitting in my car, listening to the CD, and realizing not only was I not deserving of God's grace then, but I feel far more less deserving than I do today. Because the more that we know Him, the more we recognize our sin, and we realize that we don't deserve it. But yet it's that same thing that brings us to a place of desiring to restore the wonder. And we see this in the gospel. It says, for the love of Christ controls us. It means that it has captured our hearts. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might not longer live for themselves, but for Him who is for their sake. Though they once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled Himself and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We have been trusted with that same ministry. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. When the love of the gospel controls us, we will restore the wonder. His love pours out in you and through you towards others. Our focus in ministry at this church will always be the message of reconciliation. It's not going away. This is not to say that we don't also meet physical needs. However, relationships matter to God. Therefore, they what? They matter to us. Are you sensitive enough, spiritually aware enough to consider maybe God has called you for such a task as this? Again, it's not just a pastoral job. It's not just a leader job. It's a body of Christ job. All of us have a responsibility to the wanderer. The third truth, restoration always brings about blessings. And this is why it's worth it, because it is not easy. It's not easy. But the blessings outweigh the sacrifice. He says in verse 20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What's at stake in bringing a sinner back? Did you see what James said? The answer is life and death. That's what's at stake. And this is what's so scary in the life of a wanderer. We get so deceived in thinking that the path of death, destruction, and disappointment actually brings what? Life. That's what's so scary about it. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in its end is a way of what? It's a way of death. Remember, James is writing primarily to who? Jewish Christians. People who practice Judaism and then they've given their life to Jesus Christ. They understand the language of the way of death. It's a path of life. As a follower of Christ, we daily face the struggle of following the path that leads to life or leads to death. And when the restorer rescues the wanderer, James says, he will what? He will save his soul from death. Now, Jesus uses similar language. He says in Matthew 18:15, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, what? You have gained your brother. The word gained here means to restore. The idea, it's the same idea behind the word save, right? There's a restoration that happens. This means when God uses us to graciously intervene in someone's life and that person turns back to God, that person's life will no longer exhibit the life of spiritual deadness. That's what he's referring to. And that's what happens when we get on the path of the wanderer. When a Christian strays from the Lord, there is no spiritual vitality.
There is no expression of the fruit of the Spirit. In one sense, they are spiritually dead. In one sense, they are useless in the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're on the wrong path. The wandering believer is now restored in such a way that now the fruit of the Spirit is alive in them. And it becomes a place of great impact for the body of Christ. Not only is there a blessing of gaining your brother or sister in Christ, but James also gives us a second blessing. He says, it will what? It will cover a multitude of sins. This idea of covering is all throughout Scripture. We see in Proverbs 10:12, it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers what? All offenses. 1 Peter 4:8, the Scripture says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love what? Covers a multitude of sins. David says in Psalm 32, keep in mind, this is after David has committed sin, right? And he's held on to it for over a year. And he gets to a place where he desires restoration. God puts in his life the prophet Nathan to expose the sin. And Nathan doesn't just expose the sin for the sake of exposing sin. He does so in the place of great restoration. And David's response to that in verse 1 of chapter 32 is, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word cover means multiple things. One, it means that you're going to stop doing the damage that has already been done, right? You're not going to continue down that path. It also refers to covering someone's sin with love, forgiveness, not with gossip. That's what hatred does. Hatred in the heart of a believer brings about bitterness and gossip. But love brings about forgiveness and reconciliation. The covering refers to bringing the brother or sister in Christ who is wandering back under the truth of the gospel. And that's what's important. Because it's only the truth of the gospel that will set them free. And when we run away from the truth of the gospel, either in lifestyle practice, belief, or in relationship, we fail to see ourselves the way God sees us. That is the great issue. One of the greatest blessings of ministry in your life and in my life is when we see brothers and sisters in Christ restored in right relationship with Him and right relationship with one another. I have seen it with my own eyes. Where you walk through the process, again, not fun, but the end result is very glorious, where you almost sense the weight of sin and guilt and shame just being washed over that individual. There's a great time of fellowship when that happens. Community matters. Community matters. Here's what's important in that. The goal is not to bring that person back to us, right? That goal is, first and foremost, to restore them back with Jesus. We're pointing them to the Savior. The Savior is the one that has the power to rescue, to forgive, to restore, to cleanse, and to heal. He has just chosen us to be the instrument in His hands. And so that leads us to an application point today. How should we go about restoring the wanderer? How should we go about it? When our brother and sister in Christ is on the path that leads to death, how do we go about it? It's a difficult task. There's much to be said. Books and books and books are written on it. I'm only going to give you three things. There's more to it, but I think these three things are extremely helpful for us. First, we must pray. We must pray. The ultimate goal of restoration is not behavior modification. That's important. You get in a marriage situation and one party just wants behavior to change, you have to remind them, that's not the goal here. If the root don't change, behavior's coming back. So the goal, as we pray, isn't behavior modification. It's submitting ourselves under the gospel and letting the gospel transform our thoughts and our actions from the inside out. That's the goal. We are restoring people back into right relationship with Jesus. In so doing, we start the process of restoring people back with people. So we pray for restoration before, during, and after confronting our brother and sister in Christ. Why? Because confronting sin is hard for both parties. For the one that's being confronted, I can promise you 9 times out of 10, the posture is defense, self-preservation.
The posture on the one who's trying to do the restoring is you're scared out of your mind, right? Because there's a lot at stake. There is a lot at stake. So you must pray. You see, praying keeps us open to reconciliation. It shields us from bitterness and from the desire to get even. Again, the flesh wants to do that, right? But the Spirit of God in us wants something totally different. You see, the Lord has called us to be builders, not destroyers. We see this in the book of Jude. There's much to be said about this passage, but just kind of get the heart here in verses 20 through 23. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit," that's important, "keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who what? Who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." What great language there. You see, we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. We have a great spiritual weapon, and it's called prayer. And one of the greatest blessings that God has given to us as children of God is that, prayer. We are to be like Jesus. We are to love the sinner, but hate the sin. That's what he's talking about there. We talked about hating even the garment stained by the flesh. In prayer, we are to lead with grace and mercy. Prayer gives us power. It gives us guidance. It gives us wisdom. It gives us patience. It gives us compassion. You see, prayer does not depend on the wanderer's cooperation. We can pray for a person who will not listen to us. We can pray for the person who doesn't want to go to church with us. Praying for the wanderer is one of the greatest acts of love. It means praying despite disappointment, rejection, and frustration. We can pray. There's a lot more that can be said on that, but it's important to pray. Second, we must take action. We must take action. As a church family, we have to stop allowing our brothers and sisters in Christ just entering the path of death, the path that leads to destruction, and just sitting back and doing nothing about it. But it happens over and over again. And one of the reasons why it happens is because, again, casual relationships. We have not spent the time to invest in one another, to build real estate in one another's life where they actually trust us to intervene, right? It doesn't happen by just saying hi on a Sunday. You have to do life together. We have a tendency to assume that someone else is going to do the intervention, right? Sometimes we have that posture too. God is calling us to be aware and to be humble and to take action. He says in Matthew 18:12, Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go to search of the one who went astray?" Now, if you read down to verse 17 in Matthew chapter 18, what you'll find is that this action of caring for the sheep and going after the one who has wandered away is a very gentle process. It's deliberate. It's careful. It's compassionate. We see the valuableness of the one who has wandered. There's great value. The fact that we leave the 99 to go to the one. Now, obviously, the context can shed light on those who have no relationship with the Lord, but are we any less more valuable to Him? No. We are part of His family. Scripture says that we should go quickly. Hebrews 3:12-13. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You see, when we start the process of getting on the wrong path and we stay there long term, guess what? Exactly that. Our hearts become hardened. Why? Because of the deceitfulness of sin. This is what happens. The idea is that we live in such honest and regular community as a family that we both give and receive gospel correction as needed. Again, now we're not hammering everything at every moment of the day, right? That is not a good parenting practice, by the way. You know, be gracious and merciful to one another. But when things are leading to a place of great destruction, guess what? God has called us and equipped us to a place of intervention. It's a reminder to us that we can't do life alone. We are to engage in the body of Christ. This is one of the reasons why The vision for 2019, which is not going away, is that of worship, grow, serve. We worship together as much as we possibly can on Sunday mornings. We grow together in our relationships with one another, not only individually with our time with the Lord, but together in life groups. It's why we serve together. It's why we do ministry together, so we can build connection points. So why? So that we can begin to take action in one another's lives. Third and finally, we must love. We must love. Paul, speaking of this in Galatians chapter 6, he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression," so it doesn't matter what it is, right? "Any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." And the great temptation there is pride. I got it all by myself, right? "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ," the law of love. Biblical love is spiritual, not fleshly. It's gentle, not harsh. It's wise, not unwise. It's humble, not arrogant. It's true, not deceptive or manipulative. And guess what? I sit here today and say, I haven't gotten this right every single time. I have not led with love when it comes to restoring every single time. And I think the truth be known, it's probably the same with us in many cases. But it doesn't negate the fact that we are to lead in love, that we must love. But what kind of love? That's important, because we tend to have a worldly view of love where it's pure emotion. Well, Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the what? The truth. Remember what they're wondering from. They're wondering from what? The truth, if it be doctrinally, behaviorally, or relationally. But speaking the truth in love, we are to what? We are to grow up in every way in Him who is the head, into Christ. Meaning there is a growth process as a believer. We have not arrived yet. The hardest part in confronting the sin is not necessarily what is seen, but it is what is unseen. This is why it's important to get to the root of why the behavior is happening, or the doctrinal wandering is happening, or the relational wandering is happening. That's where we want to lovingly dig, and it's a painful process. And because that process is so sensitive, we don't just have a one-time meeting and we let them go. We continually care. This is why we don't try to tackle the world, right? We'll get to a point here later on where we just engage one person. I think that's what God is calling us to do. Engage one. The goal, again, is to be restored as a family. Now, it's true that it always doesn't turn out the way we hoped, right? There is no guarantee that it's going to work out the way we want it to. There is no guarantee on how someone else will respond. There is no guarantee how long it will take. There's no guarantee on if that person is going to go back to the wandering that they did once before. But the reality is this: the guarantee is not in what man chooses to do. The guarantee is found in what God chooses to do. If we follow the process, He will get great honor, and His people will be greatly blessed. It's the love of Jesus that constrains us to give the gift of loving correction. Believers have a responsibility to help restore straying sinners to the truth. Again, we're not trying to fix them. We're trying to point them to Jesus. That's the goal. And we do so through prayer, through taking action, through loving them. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails or ends. So the question is, who's your one? Who's the one that the Holy Spirit has put on your heart right now? It might be the person sitting next to you. I don't know. But who's the one? You see, if the warning is true, that we all have the potential to wander from the truth, and it is true, and the call is for all of us to take a responsibility in restoring the wanderer, and it is true, and if this grace is available, then the ministry of reconciliation of this body of believers should be unrelenting. That should be our focus as a church. Who's your one? Who's the Lord calling you to help lead back to the old rugged cross, to the gospel? It's at the cross that we are reminded of God's patience, His mercy, His grace, His love, His forgiveness.
of sin for sinners like you and myself. Praise Jesus for the cross that purchased that forgiveness. Praise Jesus for the empty tomb that conquered sin and death. Praise Jesus that we now have the gift of a restored relationship with the Father, and because of Jesus, we can have restoration with one another. God help us be a church who is committed to restoration. Not just at 13 San Miguel, but wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you go to school. This is not for the adults. This is for all of us. As Pastor Sean comes forward, as the worship team come forward and leads us in our time of response, I find it amazingly gracious of James to land the plane of this incredible book with all its commands, all the duties, all the places that you and I are to be doers of the words, not here only. He leads us to a place of restoring the wanderer. Why? Because every single one of us, as followers of Christ, have the potential of wandering. But all of us also have the responsibility of restoring the wanderer. And in that restoration, there is great blessing. Our relationship with the Father is right. Our relationship with one another is right. It makes us kingdom-minded people. As we stand and sing in just a moment, the altar will be open for you to pray. You can pray where you're at. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize, you know what, I'm wandering, I'm drifting, I need some help. Or maybe you're here today and you're trying to invest your time and your life and your prayer in one who is wandering, and you feel defeated, you feel discouraged. Spend time with the Lord. Ask Him to rejuvenate that desire to continue the process of restoring the wanderer. Why? Because Jesus has not stopped pursuing us. That's why. Let us stand and sing to Him.